All right. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to what I think is episode 83 of the Deconstruction Zone. I know. My name's Emily, and I'm not here with Danny. I'm here with someone else. What's your name?
Aaron.
This is Aaron Lucas. He is a good friend of mine. We actually met through The Well, which this podcast is through. So
2 years ago.
2 years ago. That's crazy.
It does not feel like 2 years.
Feels like way more.
Way more.
But I wanted to have Aaron on because Aaron has like a pretty interesting story and definitely has been a big part of my deconstruction journey. There's been a lot of times where I've said like, oh, a friend said this to me. I'm probably talking about either Aaron or his husband, Austin, to be honest.
Don't know what you've said.
Right. So Aaron, tell us like a little bit about yourself. A little bit about maybe your deconstruction story. Mm-hmm. If you can give us like the 500-foot view.
Yeah. So Emily and I have had this fight about deconstruction before. I apparently went through it for like 10 years and didn't know what it was called. So I just called it, well, the church called it backsliding, you know, falling away from God, whatever. But for me, it was just, I grew up in a very rural town in Arkansas, 3,000 people, went to a church of about 50 people. And then a friend of mine at school, I went to a public school, introduced me to a church and I went there, which ended up being what I call the cult.
Yeah.
But a very fundamentalist, oneness Pentecostal congregation. And I was there for not a long amount of time, like not many, many years, but long enough that it really reshaped my thinking. So like memories from my childhood I blocked out, or moving forward in life, there were struggles that I had, whether it was in my marriage or my relationships with people or with work, and the dogs love barking.
Oh my gosh, the dogs are also deconstructing.
Hey. But yeah, so I would say I was in that faith from 11 or 12 years old until probably my early 20s. And then I officially, I guess, would say I left that faith in my mid-20s after being rejected by the church.
By that faith, do you mean the cult or Pentecostalism?
Probably both. I mean, just theologically, it's near impossible. Not so much anymore because there are a lot of mainline Christian denominations that are starting to be more questioning of sexuality in the church and stuff. But for the most part, oneness Pentecostals do not accept even what, and this is another thing I like to fuss about, but same-sex attraction, this right. SSA thing that I did about Calvinism.
Yes.
Just something we did not believe in. But even SSA, as you would put it, was a sin per se, or wrong. So, but Pentecostalism is a very emotionally driven faith. So it's about an experience that you have with God and with the people around you. It's very community based. So like the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s started amongst a lot of lower income poor people. And so you didn't really have, and they preached it in the church. We don't really have anything, but we have Jesus. And so going to church 4 times a week, 5 times a week was common because you weren't allowed to go to the bars or the pool halls or the movie theaters. Right. You weren't allowed to go skating. Boys and girls couldn't hang out with each other. So you didn't really have anything else to do but go to church. But then when you're kicked out of that and you're like, you're not allowed to be in that environment anymore, you really don't have an identity anywhere else because that's all you've done your whole life.
Yeah. So you said, I don't mean to interrupt you. Did you have more to say?
No.
You said like your faith for a long time, especially being Pentecostal, was very emotion driven. Mm-hmm. Do you think, because your faith was so emotion driven, do you feel like your deconstruction was pretty emotion driven, or is it more cerebral?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, when I started deconstruction, it was because it wasn't like what I wished it would have been. Well, I don't know if I would say that. But it seems more appealing to like choose to leave your faith and say, something about this just doesn't align with what I believe anymore. I want to go and start to question, or the older you get, you know, through education or socialization with other people, you start to ask questions that you didn't ask as a younger person. It wasn't that way for me. I mean, I was like forced out of the church because instead of wrestling with my faith, I was wrestling with my sexuality, and my sexuality couldn't align with the faith that I cherished. And it was impossible because for me, after, you know, many years of praying and asking God to like heal me of this, whatever this is that I didn't believe was in alignment with who God created me to be. I finally just gave up. And some people would say, well, you didn't have strong enough faith, or you didn't pray hard enough. Mm-hmm. And I would challenge those people to not say that to individuals unless they really know. Because the Bible even talks about in the book of Matthew that when you pray, if you, you know, if you ask God in secret, if you want to take it literally, if you ask in secret, you'll be rewarded. If you do something publicly with the intention of like trying to get people on board or to praise you, you've gotten your reward. Yeah. And so a lot of people don't see the struggles that LGBT people or people who have been marginalized by the church, the struggles that they have behind the scenes, because their faith is real to them. It's something they don't want to let go of. They love it just as much as they love the person that they want to spend the rest of their life with. So they're not putting their faith on display like a lot of these people, you know, don't want to say that this lifestyle is wrong. So yeah, deconstruction was definitely emotionally driven because it was hard to have to leave the church.
But it almost, yeah, I mean, so my question that I was going to ask you is like, do you think your sexuality almost like forced you into deconstruction? But it sounds 100%. Like you're kind of saying yes.
100%. I think at some point I may have started to question the church because there were small things that I questioned when I was young. Like tithing was a big one. We were taught, as a lot of churches are, maybe to a different degree, but that 10% of your gross income, so anything before taxes, bills, anything, 10% of that you give to God by giving it to your congregation. Mm. And I saw a lot of people in the church struggle financially while doing that. And then the pastor was living a very luxurious lifestyle. And I'm talking about a congregation that had less than 150 people.
Yeah.
This isn't a mega church. So to see a congregation of people that I saw come to church four times a week, I saw them in the prayer room an hour before every service praying and asking God to move, to speak to them, you know, whatever. Those people then having to give their money up to a church and struggle and have to live in a very rundown trailer with frozen pipes this time of year, or not be able to buy groceries, or have to go to a food line in town to get food. But the pastor's driving that time was a very expensive Lincoln Navigator. It bothered me. So those questions probably would have caused me to deconstruct, but I don't think it would have, it may not have been to this degree that it should have been.
Yeah. I mean, it's making me think like almost like, It almost is a privilege to choose, not that anyone I think really chooses when they start to deconstruct, mm-hmm. but it is like, there is a privilege in like, I never got like kicked out of a church because of who I love or anything.
Sure. Yeah. I would probably so. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because you're forced into it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't really have a choice. And when you're in church, there's a lot of things you really, I mean, you have a choice as a human being. You live in the United States of America, I'm assuming.
Yeah.
Right. And you can choose to walk out of the door.
Yeah.
But it's not that easy. People don't understand. I mean, it's like a child growing up and being reared by its parents for 18 years and then having to adopt a whole new lifestyle. It's not easy because they've trusted those people to guide them their entire life. The systems that they've been a part of, whether it's the school or the church, they've trusted those systems and those people. And it's the same way with church. When people decide to deconstruct, in their mind it's like something's not right, but their body is saying trust these people and these things because that's what sustained you for all this time.
100%.
Yeah.
So did you go, when you like left, one is Pentecostalism kind of because of your sexuality, but also a lot more than that, did you go straight into like progressive Christianity that accepted your sexuality?
No.
Okay. What was that like time like?
So even though I left the congregation that was oneness, I did not leave that belief. Mm. I still theologically identified as someone who was oneness Christian. I still believed that. And for people who don't know, oneness theology is a denial of the Trinity. So the belief that God is existent in three persons in oneness theology is thought to be like polytheism, like three gods, because there's three people. So,
and you still are a little bit oneness in your heart?
I am oneness, but not in the Christian aspect,
yes.
Which I'd love to talk about.
Yeah, 100%.
Oneness is believed that when God created the heavens and the earth, right, that God longed. This is what we were taught anyway. May not be this reason may not be across the board in oneness Pentecostalism, but We were taught that God longed to be with his creation. He did not know what it was like to be human. He did not know what it was like to walk mm-hmm. with his people, which is interesting because in the garden it said that he walked
with Adam.
So I don't know. But so God came down because of that longing, but also because man had turned their back on God mm-hmm. and had made choices that had caused man to fall, that God came back in the form of Jesus Christ. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scripture says there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the Word talking about Jesus. So we believed that God the Father literally was Jesus Christ the Son.
Yeah.
And when Jesus ascended into heaven, then God manifested himself as the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did not exist outside of each other. They were just different manifestations of God throughout time.
Did you believe the Holy Spirit was inside of you?
Oh, yeah. Did y'all not believe that?
I mean, no, for sure. But then okay. Was God also up in heaven?
So we believed that the Holy Ghost was God, or the Holy Spirit was God. It was just a different manifestation of God.
So we can
it's
get
confusing,
into,
well, I know, right?
It's confusing
right?
Because okay. This, to me, similar language is Trinitarian.
Yes. So I would argue the difference being when you, so, and tell me if I'm wrong, but in Calvinism, God essentially is disgusted by you.
Yeah. I mean, that, I would say that's total depravity. It's like without Jesus' covering, God cannot stand to look at you because God demands mm-hmm. perfection.
So you so they believe that there is still God or a separate being that is still, there's got to be justification for humanity because that person is angry.
Yeah.
And is disappointed in humanity because they've sinned. So instead of looking at humanity, he looks at Jesus.
Correct. And so okay. We would say God is both the just and the justifier. So he can't just look past the issues, mm-hmm. but he's the one who deals with his own issues with your issues.
Okay.
Is what we would always have said. And then the Holy Spirit comes into the justified because now he can be with your presence because you're like washed in the blood.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that, but when we looked at Jesus, we were taught you're looking at God the Father.
Mm.
So God never really, this is going to get very confusing because my husband grew up Oneness Pentecostal as well, but in a, what they call the United mm-hmm. Pentecostal Church. And they have a little bit of a different approach onto how God feels about us, you know, the emotion behind it. We were never taught God hates you.
Yeah.
God is only disappointed in you when we didn't do the right things, aka not watch TV, don't dress a certain way, don't behave a certain way, don't drink, don't smoke. But we were taught if we lived a holy lifestyle, don't partake in those sinful things. God loves you and he found you beautiful. That's how we justified Jesus being God.
I'm sorry to interrupt you. I remember being like early on in our friendship, you were like, I think God is in love with me. Like, I just think he like smiles at me and cherishes me. And that was just such a new concept for me. Mm-hmm. And it was really beautiful that even in all of like the crap that you had to endure, honestly, mm-hmm. that you still like felt that God just like smiles upon you and adores you.
And I still believe if I were to believe in like a deity of a God that is separate from myself, then yes, I believe that God smiles on me. Mm-hmm. I mean, to know your creation before you create it and then put your work into it.
Yeah.
And then say, like, I mean, Austin and I went to Pino's Palette last night. Yeah. And I painted that horrible painting that I'm frustrated about, but it's still going to go on my wall. I don't hate it. I invested my time into it. 2 hours. Teddy's so excited.
Buddy, you're okay.
2 hours on a Friday, Saturday night.
Yeah.
$50, $40, time with friends. Watching the different colors make different things. It doesn't matter to me. It's still valuable to me. And so that's how I felt about God. Now, if the painting went out and killed somebody, I'd be disappointed in it. right?
Yeah.
But in its pure sense, we didn't believe that God hated his creation.
So you did say, like, you were like, I do still feel oneness now, but not in a Christian way. Can you tell me a little bit more what you mean by that?
Yeah. You ready?
I am ready.
Okay. So
strapping in.
Oneness for me is very similar to what people would call Unitarian.
Yeah.
Unitarianism, which is heresy in modern Christianity, right? But I believe that there is this interconnectedness to all beings and somehow whatever that thread is, that's God. And I don't think that there is somebody separate from us. In Christianity, let's pretend for a moment I'm a good Christian, yeah. Right? If I were to adopt theology out of the Bible, what I believe is that in the beginning when God created and he said, let us make man in our own image, he was actually talking to us. I believe Whoa. That we were with God. We were those spirit beings with God, whatever you want to call it, the stars in the heaven. I mean, science teaches we're made of stardust. Mm. I mean, matter or energy is not created or destroyed. It's just passed on. So if God created, he couldn't have made something out of nothing. So God had to have made of himself. So that's what I believe about oneness, that we are all in some aspect a part of God, just as Jesus was a part of God. I just think Jesus understood it much better than we do.
So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, do you think he was saying, like, this is like what you're like, he was trying to explain to everyone what you see and what you're tapping into. And he was able to tap into it a lot better than the rest of us.
Maybe so.
Yeah.
It's hard to, I mean, there's still a lot of questions that I have. I've not taken like firm stances on them, but it is interesting for me to think that when Jesus said things like, I am in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or when he says things like what you were just talking about, no man cometh to the Father but by me. I want to say that probably in that culture and in that context, that's how he was able to appeal to the crowd,
yeah.
to speak in a language that they understood. Because Judaism had come on the scene of a pagan society.
Yeah.
It's people who had worshipped multiple gods. And now Judaism is saying in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. I think Jesus was trying to paint that in the context that the Jewish people would understand. Mm. I don't necessarily think that Jesus believed I am the only way to enlightenment or to salvation.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I think that what he was saying is, I've got a message about God for you that hasn't been taught, and I'm the one that's going to show you that. I don't think there was probably anyone else in that time that could maybe yeah. offer that message to the people.
Well, I mean, because even when Jesus said, like, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, or like, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Mm-hmm. In rabbinic culture at the time, to say, for a rabbi to tell a student you have fulfilled the law is to say that you have interpreted it correctly.
Sure.
And so he's not saying, like, maybe I kept the whole law. He's more just saying, like, how I'm living my life is mm-hmm. what all of this was pointing to.
Sure.
Is how I like to see it.
I like that.
Yeah.
You could apply that to the Bible.
100%.
So you hear people, you've got the argument about whether the Apocrypha books should be in the Bible, or mm-hmm. whether it's the 66 books that the council decided should be a part of it, or is it the Dead Sea Scrolls? It could have been the same with the Bible when, you know, the Bible's been fulfilled in a sense that when they completed the 66 books and they said, here it is, they're not destroying that literature. They're not destroying that record, but they are fulfilling it and saying there's context here for what you need to understand.
Yes. Sorry, I'm going to pick up one of the dogs because I'm tired of this. Oh, buddy, come here. Oh, he's going to join for a little bit. Can you talk about deconstruction with us, maybe? Hi. So here's something else I wanted to ask you about. Sure. And I feel like you and I have talked about this, and I think maybe you've been in like seasons with this.
Okay.
But you still, unless it's changed, listen to worship music a lot, even though you don't really consider yourself a Christian right now.
Right.
I think that's probably a pretty common experience among people who have deconstructed, is like, this is something that I find comfort in and beauty in, even if I don't believe everything that's said.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to just hear like more about that experience and what you're thinking about it.
Sure.
Yeah.
So as you know, a lot of people don't. A simple question like that, I've got 50 answers,
yeah.
you know, that it could be. But I think some people would argue, they would say, hey, Aaron, I'm listening to your story and talk about how you grew up in this toxic environment and the cult and you left. Why would you still listen to it? And they're, some individuals might try to draw a parallel between that and like leaving an abusive relationship mm-hmm. and wanting to go back to that because it's comforting and it's familiar and it's predictable. I don't think that's what it is for me
yeah.
Because I can listen to music and decide not to listen to a particular song because I don't believe that the words or the lyrics in that music is healthy
yeah.
or in alignment with what I believe. So I can choose to put that down, but something that I still truly believe, as many bones as I have to pick with Christianity, especially the Pentecostal church, I do think there's some aspects of it that are true.
Yeah.
Or if you want to call it, have gotten right. And I think that a lot of individuals, when they, especially in that Christian space, when they're all like on the day of Pentecost says they're all in one mind and one accord, or they're all there for the same reason, worshiping, they believe to be the same God. And they've all got their energies pumped up or whatever it is, and they're excited. There's something to feel in that. I mean, we're humans. Yeah. We can tap into that. So I wouldn't shy away from it. I mean, I can listen to a 1980s country song about sitting on a bar stool drinking beer. I'm not going to be at the bar stool drinking beer on Friday night, but there I can find beauty in things that, you know, other people may say, why haven't you let that go?
For sure. And yeah. I think that's been a bit of a journey for you, because I think there were times early on, especially when you were like, okay, I don't think the title Christian applies to me anymore, when you kind of wondered, like, is this healthy? Mm-hmm. Am I doing this because I'm like still connected to an abuser? Sure. But I think you found a really beautiful, like, I don't think that it's anything negative. I think it's like you are holding on to the beauty and the good. And mm-hmm. like, this is going to seem like a little bit off topic, okay, and random, but I think it might connect with
Let's
you.
Let's do it.
I was, I have a coworker who is like trans non-binary, okay, and they love Harry Potter so much.
Me too.
Right. I do too. But J.K. Rowling has said some like pretty messed sure. up stuff about trans people. And I remember I was asking my coworker, I was like, so what do you do with that? Because like mm-hmm. they have like a Harry Potter tattoo, like mm-hmm. love it. And they were like, J.K. Rowling can't take the beauty of Harry Potter from me.
Right.
You know? And I think that maybe there's something to, like, sure. you see the similarity that I'm trying to point to.
Like, what beauty is Paul going to take away from Jesus for me?
I love that.
I really have major issues with Paul.
Yeah.
I talk about this. I won't say what I think about Paul on here because it's not appropriate for the podcast. But I think Paul had some beautiful things to say about Jesus. I think that he did a great job of spreading the faith that he died for.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that when I read his text, I'm going to throw it all out. Or as they like to say in the South, when you're young, you throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Yeah.
Because there's beauty in it. In a society, I mean, this kind of gets into the political system that we're in, and I will spare you all my feelings on it. But I think it speaks to that too, where everything has become so black and white. There's right and wrong. There's A and B. There's good and bad.
Yeah.
And there's no gray and no in between. And I think that's such a lie in the universe that everything has to be one extreme or the other. We see it mm-hmm. with politics, people being extremely left, extremely right. We see it in Christianity, where you're either what people would identify as extremely progressive or extremely conservative in churches, that there's no really like middle ground. And I think that's where God is and we miss him. So I don't know.
No, I mean, I'm totally with you. I think that there's so much importance in fighting for the good instead of what you said, throwing out the baby with the bathwater.
But it's also hard to sit around and fight for the good in certain spaces sometimes. And I get that.
In certain spaces and in certain songs. Like I know you and I have talked about, like, sometimes it is hard to do the mental gymnastics mm-hmm. when there's so much maybe like atonement language in a song and you're like, mm-hmm. you know, like singing about what a wretch you are. Like, it's like, mm-hmm. that's hard to be like, I'm fighting for the good and stuff sure. like that, you know?
And I think that that's so hard to come to terms with, because for me, faith and spirituality or God is so simple and it shouldn't be difficult to connect with the spirit or connect with God, and it shouldn't be mental gymnastics, as you're saying.
Yeah.
So it can be easy to forget that, but also know that at this time, maybe this is what we need to do to be able to get to that space where understanding mm-hmm. God isn't so hard, because we've been in systems that have been so broken and confusing for so long that, like, deconstruction, and I would have fought you on this 2 years ago, but I've come to believe deconstruction is an important part. I mean, it's necessary for anyone's faith journey, because it takes you out of this place of thinking that you've known it all and you have it all.
Yes.
Because if you believe in God I'm going to challenge everybody.
I dig it.
If you believe in God and you believe that God is omniscient and God is omnipresent, he knows every decision. God is all knowing, right? Mm-hmm. In all aspects. Why then would we not want to surrender our knowing and say, I don't know, and just let that source feed into us? And I think that's what deconstruction does, because they're not, people think they're tired of God, and they may be, because it's, they're tired of the church and what church has told them God is. And that's what they're deconstructing from.
I feel like that's what we say all the time, is like, it's deconstructing from the church is different than deconstructing from God.
Yep. But people don't know the difference, because when you're in it, it feels the same.
Well, and if you think that the church you're in is giving a perfect or close to perfect interpretation, yep, of God, to deconstruct the church would be to deconstruct,
absolutely,
God.
Absolutely. And that's what the church tells you.
Yeah, 100%. And that you'll be lost without it.
Yes.
And then sometimes you do feel lost, and then you're like, yeah, maybe they were right. And
because you're human and you're isolated now.
100%.
Because people turn their back on you. They don't want to be your friend anymore, or at worst, family. They don't want anything to do with you because you've left that faith. So
last question, and this is like, sure, kind of a weird term, but it's been on my mind.
Okay.
And we've probably talked about this before, but I saw someone post it yesterday, and it just like kind of just irritated me, but I wanted to talk about it.
Okay.
Someone posted just a thing that just said, Jesus was hurt by the church too. And it just kind of was like, I think to me, I was just like, yeah, okay. True. Like I think that the point that the post was trying to make was something along the lines of like, your church hurt. Like Jesus is literally God, and God over his church hurt. So why can't you? Is how I saw it.
Was it coming?
It was coming from someone who's pretty fundamentalist.
Someone who doesn't really approve of deconstruction.
Yes.
Okay.
That was important detail.
Because well, number one, I would argue historically the church didn't exist.
Okay. Yep. Love it.
So Jesus came. Jesus was a Jew.
Uh-huh.
Okay. He taught in the temple. He taught in the synagogue. When his mother and father were trying to look for him, he had been missing. How many days was it? 12 days.
Something like that.
I hope I'm not wrong. I went to seminary for one semester. Yeah. but he was missing, and they found him in the temple teaching, and the people were astonished because he was teaching things that they had never heard rabbi, yeah, teach before. So I don't understand how the church hurt him if the church didn't exist, because he hadn't been died and crucified.
I mean, the Pharisees hurt him, so he was hurt by fundamentalism to an extent.
The Pharisees were Jews.
No, for sure.
So I think Jesus was hurt just like we were hurt as human beings, but I think that that person's point was probably not about how to approach church hurt. I think it was a sit down and be quiet and just take it because Jesus did, so why don't you?
Honestly, I really love that you said like, oh, I'm assuming that person was saying it like they didn't approve, because as soon as you asked that, I realized, oh, there is a way that I think you could take that with some beauty, which is like, it's the writer of Hebrews who says, like, mm-hmm, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And like, what I've always found beautiful about the incarnation is like, which I don't know if you would have used incarnation terms in oneness. I guess you would have.
Such as
like God becoming flesh. Like,
absolutely.
Yeah, you probably would. But what I always found beautiful in the incarnation was like, we served a God that knows what it is to be human.
Yes.
And so honestly, I didn't even think about it in a positive way until you just like asked that simple question. But I'm like, okay, there is a lot of beauty and comfort in knowing that Jesus, whatever he is to you, whatever you think of him, like, knows what it is to be hurt by religious leaders,
mm-hmm,
and that we can find comfort and community with that and maybe feel less alone,
mm-hmm,
instead of using it as like, if Jesus can handle it, you can handle it.
Right. Because, mm-hmm, one of them is much more compassionate,
yeah,
and empathetic versus authoritarian and like just going with the flow, because that's like the status quo.
Yeah.
So, yeah. What's the scripture that says, it's in the New Testament, talks about essentially that Jesus became sin so that we, yeah, can be justified for our sin or whatever. So in oneness theology being taught that Jesus was God, we were literally taught that God robed himself in flesh and became sin,
mm,
so that God would know what it was like to be with us. And that's why it's hard for me. And it's really easy when you grow up in fundamentalist Christianity to think that your way is the way.
Yes.
And that everything outside of it, while it's not the way, it's still kind of similar to how mm-hmm. you believe. And the older that I've gotten, which I'm only 32, I'm still young. But over the years, I've learned that Christianity is a much broader spectrum than I thought it was. Mm-hmm. Because the idea that if I was living a holy life, meaning I was doing everything that the scripture told me I should be doing, that God hated me was astounding. I just could, yeah. I still can't fathom that. So. Mm.
So this has been an awesome conversation. Oh my I've God, loved it's been it. 32 minutes. Yeah. But so we usually wrap up. Danny usually asks me like, what's an encouragement you would leave with okay. the listeners? But I'm going to ask you, is oh, there boy. Like, people are listening to this are literally all over the map on their journey. But if there's something, I'm really thankful they got to hear your story. Cause I think
sure.
it's different than mine and different than Danny's. And I think it's important to have different like stories, but if you have an encouragement to the listeners, what would it be?
Don't give up hope.
Mm.
Yeah. Don't give up hope. It's really easy. It and really I'll, easy. I'll make a very short, long story short.
Yeah.
When I went through my extreme deconstruction phase, right? Yeah. I went through it for about a decade and then really hit rock bottom about a year and a half ago. Mm-hmm. I left the church. I left my faith. I went to synagogue for a little while.
Yeah.
And I realized that by turning my faith switch completely off because I was angry with the church that I lost hope. Wow. And I don't want people to think that because they're questioning their religious beliefs or they're re-questioning that they're questioning that faith space that they're in, that that means that they have to give up who they are mm. or what they feel inside spiritually. So
I love that. I think yeah. that's important. Honestly, I think I needed to hear that today. So thank you. All right. You know. Well, everybody, thank you so much for listening. Yeah. Thank you, Aaron, for being a part of it. And as always, embrace the journey and you snap.
It was like a perfect snap.
I know. Honestly, we like nailed it.